So if I don't know you yet, I hope to see you after the service at Pizza with the Pastors. So come down, and I'd love to get to know you, and some of our staff and leaders would love to get to know you as well. We're going to say a word of prayer before we go into the text today. And so if you would prepare yourself to pray with me. Lord, we are so thankful. Your love goes so far along, Lord. It goes wider and deeper and longer than we can imagine. And Lord, that's been displayed through Jesus Christ, the Son, who came down from the heavens so that we would know your great love for us. Lord, we want to lift up to you and intercede on behalf of those in Puerto Rico right now. Lord, all the residents who are dealing again with what it seems like a never-ending natural disasters, these hurricanes, Lord, and now another victim in the territory of Puerto Rico. And Lord, I know there's many needs there. There's people that are in difficult places to reach who are going without water or food, or going sometimes just beating down with the sun on them without the kind of shelter that they need. Lord, that are in danger of diseases, waterborne illnesses, mosquitoes, all kinds of things, Lord. And so we pray on their behalf that you would be merciful and compassionate toward them. Lord, raise up the church here in the state side and also in Puerto Rico, Lord, that we might find ways to give, to serve in any way that you might show us, Lord. Certainly all of us can pray. And so, Lord, we ask that you would be deal mercifully with them. Lord, we also think about all the crazy things that are just happening here in our country, Lord, surrounding the flag and whether to kneel or stand or not come out or come out during a national anthem at football games. Lord, it just seems like one thing after another where we find ourselves polarized, we find ourselves fearful, angry, frustrated, confused. Lord, we might not know all the answers, but we certainly do know that you are a God who is for peace, for unity, for love. Lord, that where our world tells us we should be angry, you tell us that we should overcome anger with love. Lord, where our world tells us that we should pick a side, Lord, you call us toward peace and to be bridge builders. Where the world tells us that we should just get our opinion across at all costs, your word tells us we should be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to become angry. Lord, may we be peacemakers, Lord, willing to listen and go across aisles on issues like this. May we be that way today as we sit on couches to watch a game. Lord, may we be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Lord, bring healing, unity, love, and justice out of these difficult issues. Now, Lord, as we come to your word, we ask that you would speak to us through it today. Give us your insight in a very practical, real way today when it comes to this treasure that we call money. Lord, may we use it wisely. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're in this series, Money Managers. I want to recap for you. We're in the fourth of a five-part series on this topic. Week one, we start off with this big first premise that God owns everything. God owns all of our money, all of our resources, our house. He owns us. Secondly, we said that we are managers. God has made us managers or stewards over the resources that he's given us. And three, that leads us to the conclusion that we are responsible. God holds us accountable to how we use the resources that he's given us. So we started there. Week two, we said that ultimately it's an issue of the heart. So God is always after our heart. He doesn't want our money. He wants our heart. And he knows that our heart follows our treasure. So whatever it is that we treasure, that is where our heart will be also. And so we ask the question, what are we treasuring? Are we treasuring earthly possessions, earthly treasures, or heavenly treasures? Last week, week three, Pastor Matthew talked about Jesus' words to his disciples, to saying, you know, whatever you do for the least of these, you've done to me. We see God's heart for the poor, for the oppressed, for the burdened. for those that are the orphans and the widows of our community and our world, that God's heart breaks for them and our heart should break for them as well. God has blessed us not so that we would bless ourselves and use all of our resources to consume, but so that we would be a blessing to others, particularly those who are the least of these in that category of life. And so we are challenged to consider the heart of God. This week we want to pivot to some how-tos. We want to ask some questions. We set up a lot of the theology and the philosophy of this. Now we want to talk very practically. We want to answer this question. How do we develop a plan for managing money God's way? How do we set up a plan? We want to talk about that today. So no matter who you are, if you're young and you're just getting started in a career, maybe even before a career, this message is for you because you need a plan. If you're heading towards retirement or you're in retirement right now, guess what? You need a plan for how you're going to manage the assets, the income that God is giving you. If you're a Christian, if you're an atheist, if you're just checking out religion, you need a plan. So this really applies to everyone. And so we're going to offer to you today free advice. Now, I have a financial background, so I'm technically not allowed to use the word advice because my licensing, so it's not advice, it's counsel. Okay? But I'm actually not going to be relying on that wisdom. Okay? I'm going to be relying on the wisdom from the Word of God today in this message. Now, I want to ask you the question, how many of us, when we talk about money and stuff like that, when we think about like spreadsheets and pie charts, do your eyes just kind of glaze over? That's just not your thing. Raise your hand. It's okay. There's a lot of you out there. Okay, about half of you, and there's probably another 10% who didn't raise their hand. You're embarrassed for one reason or the other. That's okay. But there's a lot of us out there that feel that way, and so we want to make things super simple today so that it's accessible to all of us. So here's the deal. There's basically five things that we can do with our money. Basically five things that we can do. And I want to illustrate this for you today. First thing we can do with our money is we can spend our money. All right, we can spend our money. This is Starbucks, travel mug. Part of the reason I picked that is for many of us, this is one of the ways that we spend our money is at Starbucks. But we can spend our money, okay? Second thing we can do with our money is we can pay down debt. Now, I brought this thing that kind of looks like an urn, because for some of us, we feel like we're going to be paying down debt until we're dead. So there's debt. All right, we can pay down debt. We can pay taxes, right? That's important, by the way. You need to do that. All right, so do that. You don't want to be in trouble. Okay, so you can pay down your taxes. Next thing you can do is you can save money, right? So you can save for a car payment. You could save for retirement, right? Kids' college, right? You can save your money. And then lastly, of course, you can give your money. Here's like a little mini offering plate to illustrate that. So we can spend, right? We can pay down debt. We can give taxes or pay off our taxes. We can save and we can give. Generally, these are the five things that we can do. Now, as Americans, both statistically and I think for many of us experientially, we basically use this as the order, the priority order in which we use our money. This is basically how we do it. And so I want to show you this. Again, I'm going to make it really simple for you today. I'm going to take this $10. I have $10 on me. So for every $10 that Americans have, this is how they use that money, okay? Generally, we spend about 40% as Americans, we spend about $4 for every 10 on spending. So this is groceries and this is our clothing and this is, you know, all the expenditures we have. We have travel and vacations and we have, you know, kids things and entertainment, all that, right? About 40% we spend on expenses, on ourselves, right? Another 30% we pay toward debt in America, okay? So that's your mortgage, right? And that's maybe another payment, like a car payment or a credit card or something else that you have. So about 30% of it goes there. In America, another $2 out of every 10 goes to Uncle Sam. There you go, Uncle Sam. You get our $2 for most people, okay? And then whatever's left we have that goes towards saving and saving and giving. Statistically, Americans save about 5%, give or take, on saving, on retirement, any given year. So 50 cents drop in there. And then whatever's left, right, whatever that comes out, we give. Maybe you give to church, you give to the homeless person on the street, or you give to a charity or some other way, but we give. Generally, this is how America uses their money. Now, If you're a Christian, there's a big problem with this. And the problem is essentially this. God, inevitably in this plan, gets your leftovers, doesn't he? He gets your leftovers. And yet, don't we all want the blessing of God in our life? Don't we often pray, God, use me in my life. God, help me get this job. God, help me, this girl, to like me. You know, God, would you bless my life, bless my kids? Would you provide for me? God, I'm going to give you my leftovers, but would you bless me? Anybody see an issue with that? Now, God, because he's gracious, often he gives us even what we don't deserve. But we ask for God's blessing, but yet set up barrier after barrier to experiencing the blessing and the power of God in our lives. And so today, what I want to talk about is what it looks like to follow God's plan. When we follow God's way of using our money, God's plan for using our money, we are opening, it's an open invitation for God to work in our life powerfully, to bring about blessing in our life, to bring about fruit in our life, to meet our needs. We're going to talk about all that. And so I want to show you from three passages of Scripture how when we put a plan together that reflects Scripture, that God is open-handed toward us and provides for us. The three places I want to take us is one passage in the Old Testament. We want to look at second one from the teachings of Jesus. And then the third one, we want to look at Paul's instructions to the church. Okay, so those three sections of Scripture. The first one I want to take you to is Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. Now, we studied Malachi 1 week during this summer, but we didn't really touch on this passage. Malachi here, it's the last book of the Old Testament. So to find Matthew, go back a few pages, you'll get to Malachi. Malachi here in chapter 3, here are God's words for the people of Israel that Malachi the prophet speaks. Verse 7, here's what it says. God says to the people, return to me and I will return to you. The people, as often did in the pattern of the Old Testament, they continually began to, walk away from the Lord. They began to harden their hearts toward God. And again, we see this again. They've walked astray like a sheep away from God as a good shepherd of the life. And God is saying, return back, come back to me. Repent, in other words. And I will return back to you. I will come powerfully in your lives, says the Lord Almighty. The people ask, how are we to return? In other words, what does repentance look like? God says, will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. Ooh, that's not a good thing for you to hear from God. But they ask, how are we robbing you? God says, in tithes and offerings. The tithe is the 10%. That's, in fact, what the word tithe means. It just means tenth. And this was an Old Testament concept. This was a Mosaic law concept where they were to give the tenth, the cream off the top, right? The best, or what's called the first fruits of whatever their income and all the income streams that they have, they were to give a tenth of it to the work of the Lord, to the temple, to the running and the operation of God's glory and God's people. They were to give a tenth. Then there was the offerings. There was the generosity to the poor in their community. There was maybe God blessed you in something, and so you want to give back something over and above, right? The tithes and the offerings. And they're saying, you're robbing me. God says, you're robbing me of what I am owed. Now, what the people were doing, Malachi goes on to talk about this. They were offering they had a lamb, and the lamb was like a scrawny little lamb, right? Or it had a broken leg, that's the one they would offer. Or if they had fruit that had a disease on it or something, well, that's the one they would offer. You see the problem. They were offering God the leftovers. And so God says to them, you are under a curse. Your whole nation is under a curse. Because you are robbing me. And you say, man, curse, what's that all about? Remember, Old Testament, Old Covenant, work like this. You obey me, God says, I'm going to bring blessing. Financial blessing, material blessing, spiritual blessing, right? Health, I'm going to hook you up, right? If you disobey me, I'm going to make life hard. You're going to toil and toil and toil, and things are not going to seem to work out in your life. So that's the blessings and cursings of the Mosaic covenant. And he's saying, so you're under a curse. I don't know if you noticed, but things are rough, right? This is why. You're robbing me. And the command comes, verse 10, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And then God says this, test me in this. Test me in this tithe and offering. Test me in it. You know, this is the only place in Scripture God ever calls us to test him. Usually testing God is not a good thing. This time it is. He's saying, I dare you. I double dog dare you, okay? Says the Lord Almighty. And see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be enough room to store it all. God is saying, hey, listen, you take care of this as your first priority. You take care of what is owed me. You give generously to me first. That'll show me where your heart is. That'll show me if you are obeying the first commandment to have no other gods before me. That'll show me whether or not you are obeying the greatest commandment, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You do that, and I will take care of the rest, he says. This is the principle. Trust me. Trust me. I will take care of the rest. Now, this was a promise to Israel. This is not necessarily a promise to America. This isn't necessarily a promise to you, specifically as it was under the old covenant. However, there's a principle that is absolutely true. We want to look at what Jesus says. Now turn, if you would, New Testament to Matthew chapter 6. So just go a few pages over, go to Matthew chapter 6. Remember, a couple of weeks ago, I talked about Matthew chapter 6. We talked about this with the treasure principle. Wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. Jesus is talking about the rival God to God, which is money. He says, you cannot serve both. You got to pick one, he says. So in this context of money, here's what he says in verse 31. He closes it by saying this. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? He says, for the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. In other words, he's saying, hey, the pagans are trying to figure out, you know, what are we going to wear? And, you know, am I going to be able to pay off this debt? And I don't know, am I going to have enough money to retire? And am I going to have enough money to, you know, pay Uncle Sam and all this? This is what the pagans worry about. This is, consumes their life. He's saying, God knows you have these needs. He's aware of it. And he says this, verse 33, but seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. In the context, he's talking specifically about our money. Seek him first. Make the Lord your first priority, and all of these things will be added to you as well. You take care of me first. You put me at first priority. I will make sure your needs are met. It's the promise of Jesus in Scripture. I want to show you one other place. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. The same principle shows up again. Here, this is post-cross, right? Jesus has now died. He was buried. He rose again. He calls the church. He calls people to go and make disciples. These churches start popping up all over the place. And Paul is speaking to one of those such churches, the church in Corinth. And he's encouraging the church in Corinth to be generous givers. There was a church in Jerusalem. The church was going through a difficult situation. And so Paul's saying, hey, let's try to meet those needs. Let's try to be generous. Let's try to help our brothers and sisters. Give generously is the message. Now, in order to inspire the church in Corinth to give and to be generous, he compares them with the church of Macedonia. And in the church in Macedonia, he says of the Macedonians, in verse 5, listen to this, 2 Corinthians 8, 5. He just says, they gave themselves, what? First to the Lord. Does it sound familiar, right? What did Jesus say? Seek first the kingdom, all these other things will be added to you. Malachi, pay me, you know, tithe, offering, may that be your first fruits, then I'll take care of the rest. What did the Macedonians do? They did the same thing. They put God first, and he's saying, follow their example. Follow the example of the Macedonians in putting God first with your money. And so he tells Paul, Paul tells the church in Corinth, follow them, watch what they do. If you go one chapter over, still same topic, verse 8 and 9, the same topic about giving. giving specifically to the church in Jerusalem. And listen to how Paul motivates them. Listen to what he says, verse 8. He says, you give to them, you give to God first. He says, and God is able to do what? Bless you abundantly. God is able to bless you abundantly. Now, we need to stop here and ask a question. Is this passage, is Paul saying here, Scripture teach, that if we give to God, that he will make us rich? Is this what this passage is preaching? So some prosperity gospel preachers will preach this idea, that if you give to God, God is going to make you wealthy. He's going to make you healthy. He's going to give you everything that you want, essentially. Meanwhile, keep in mind that statistically, many of their congregations are made up of economically poor individuals. Meanwhile, in many of the situations, the pastors are, you know, have private jets or driving around their Bentleys or their 10,000 square foot houses. And this is tragic on so many levels, but let me just point out one and why this is a disgrace of the gospel. One is because motivating people to give in order to become rich does not lead to godliness, does it? What does it lead to? Motivating people to give to God in order that they become rich leads to idolatry. Because we are using Christ, we are using the gospel as a means to an end. That is not godliness, but is wealth. It's a rival God. It's a false God, the God of wealth. This is damaging, friends. And so I want us to, when we hear it, when we see that, when we hear people talk like that, just to have the discernment to say, no, that's not godliness. That's not what Scripture teaches. What does Scripture teach? Well, it's interestingly enough, if you just keep reading in this text, it's amazing how Scripture sort of interprets itself, right? So you just keep reading. Listen to what Paul says. How does God bless abundantly when we put him first with our money? Look at verse 8. So that in all things at all times, having all that we need, key verse, key word, you will abound in every good work. Hear what Paul says? You want to know what the blessing is? He will meet your needs and he will bless you to do good work. That's the harvest. The harvest is fruitfulness in our spiritual life. He continues in this idea. He says, as it is written, he gives an example from the Old Testament. They have freely scattered their gifts to the poor, and their what endures forever? Their righteousness endures forever. Not their Bentley, right? Not their mansion. Their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies, verse 10, he who supplies seed to the sower, bread for food, will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge what? The harvest of your righteousness. See, God is after a transformed heart. Godliness. This comes as a result of generosity. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. Interesting. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. So what does he say here? I think three things. One, God will meet our needs. Needs. Not wants, not every single desire, not riches. He will indeed meet our needs. You can bank on that. That's a promise from the Lord. Secondly, he will make us effective in ministry. He will bear fruit in our lives, spiritual fruit in our lives. You want to be able to, you know, be more effective in your prayer life. You want to be more effective in your witness to other people, in your teaching of other people, in your parenting. One of the ways God says, hey, he's going to increase not only your righteousness, but he's going to increase the good works that are in front of you is through giving. It's amazing how money ties into so many other things in our life. Thirdly, he says, anything that he gives you over and above your needs, guess what the purpose is for that? So that you can be generous on every occasion. I might give you extra, guess why? So you can be more generous. And then when I give you more, you can be more generous after that. Do you see? See God's heart in this? God is able to supply us with every need so that we can give more. And as many have said it before, not to increase your standard of living, but to increase your standard of giving. That's what God's after. Over and over again, what we see in Scripture, this principle, you prioritize giving to me first. God's saying, I'll take care of your needs. It's an invitation for God to work powerfully in our lives. Now, you might have another question. You might say, well, what about this, you know, the tithe? What are Christians supposed to give? How much are we supposed to give? So let me talk about that a little bit. And Christians are all over the map on this, okay? And so, which is fine. This is where I tend to fall. I don't believe that Christians are commanded to give 10%. I don't believe that's the case. I don't think there's nowhere in the New Testament that commands us to give 10%. You say, well, wait a second, Jesus talked about the tithe. He did, but he also talked about sacrificing animals. We don't do that, do we? So there's some times in Scripture you got to look at the context to see if this is old covenant, is this new covenant, right? So there's not a command in Scripture to tithe. However, I believe the tithe is a good place to start. As Randy Alcorn says, tithing is like the training wheels of giving, okay? It's a good place to start. And here's my thought for it. Is the, what's better, the old covenant or the new covenant? Not your question. New covenant. It's a better covenant. Scripture says that very clearly. So in the better covenant, do you think God would lower the standard or raise the standard of giving? I think he'd raise the standard. In fact, one of the support passages for that is in the text we read in 2 Corinthians 8. He compares our giving with Jesus Christ. He says Jesus Christ is the new standard of giving. Not 10%. He says Jesus Christ. How did Jesus give to us? Well, he left everything, didn't he? He left heaven. Pretty good deal. Better than a Bentley in the 10,000 square foot house, I would say. He left it all. Scripture says he made himself nothing. He gave his entire life, his body, his blood. As we're going to talk about communion in a few minutes, he gave everything for us so that we might become rich. So how should we give? In the measure of Jesus. You want to compare yourself in giving? Go with Jesus, not your neighbor, okay? Go with Jesus. The response to the immeasurable grace we have received in Jesus is asking the question, not much, how much do I have to give, but how much do I get to give? How much can I work towards the work of the Lord, use my resources so that Christ, it shows that Christ is my treasure, see? So tithe is a good place to start. So I want to talk a little bit about this. Let's kind of back up. Let's look at a new plan. Let's look at a better plan, okay? All right, let's empty these things out here. And man, that debt seems like a big hole, doesn't it? All right, so let's take all these out. What does Scripture teach? I believe this is the basic principle that we see in Scripture. We've read some of this, and now we want to show what Scripture says. I believe Scripture basically says the exact opposite of what America says. Start here as your first, and then work your way this way. So, let me illustrate it, okay? Let's just say we start. We're in the training wheels, right? We start with 10%. Not a command in Scripture. Scripture says give according to what you've determined in your heart. It's not a legalistic issue. Give cheerfully. Give sacrificially, Scripture says. But let's just say, okay, in response to what you've given to me, Lord, I can give 10%. I can start at 10%. Maybe you say that. Okay? Then you say, okay, you know what? I need to save. You say, well, why would that come next? Because I believe the principle, what Scripture teaches, is that we should not become a burden to other people. We should be able to provide for our own needs. So in our economy, how that largely works is that when you are, you know, you come to a time of retirement, you're no longer able to earn money, right? That this is a way so that others won't have to be burdened with you. Now, we can't always avoid that, but Scripture teaches plan, right? Plan. It's a good thing to plan. Now, so maybe you put another tenth in there, okay? So that's a dollar to every 10. Now, here's a really cool thing about America. America says, how our government works, you do a good job over here, you do a good job here, we'll take less money, okay? And so they're going to ask for less money. It's a pretty cool gig that we have going on in America. So maybe instead of two out of every 10, maybe it's 1.5, right? Maybe it's even less than that for some of you. Maybe the government ends up giving you money back, okay? But there's we'll give Uncle Sam that. All right, and then Scripture says that debt is kind of like a yoke of slavery around us. It says that the borrower becomes a slave to the lender. Well, we don't want that. Scripture talks about doing everything you can to pay this off. And so you put a little extra down, right? You try to pay this off aggressively. And what's really cool about this, the more you pay off this one, when you're done with this one, guess what? There's only four categories you need to worry about. Isn't that pretty cool? Now we get some more money back, okay? So maybe you go aggressively towards that. You put some extra money towards that. The rest of our money is now what we live on. Now isn't that interesting? What this world will tell you is you base your standard of living on your income. No. God says, no, you start here, right, and then work your way back this way, and the rest of it you live on. Maybe you decide, you know what? We can go without some of this, and I'm going to put a little extra over here. Or, you know, you start paying down, you know, the debt, and you can put a little bit more over here. And then all of a sudden, this starts to go down. Pretty cool how that works. God is working through this process. You trust me here, God says. I'll take care of the rest. This is a faith proposition, wouldn't you say? This is an issue of faith, because a lot of us, you've got your reason why. You said, okay, Nate, but... And everyone's got that, don't we? A lot of us have that. But here's my situation, or here's this debt, or here's this health need. Do you trust God? That's it. Do you trust that He is true to His word? I want to read to you a letter I received just a couple of weeks ago. This is somebody who was responding to the first message we gave in this series. Here's what this person said. Pastor Nate, this is a note to encourage you in your preaching and anyone struggling with giving. We honored your call to give an extra $250 to the church back in August. We did so not expecting anything in return, but some amazing things came together within days of giving the extra money. And they go on to say, one of the first things that happened is that all of a sudden a check showed up because they were overcharged something that they didn't even know about. And a check shows up. Hey, you were overcharged. Here you go. And then they said the second thing came down to taxes. So the government said that they owed a certain amount, and they couldn't understand why this money, they owed it. They had somebody, a professional, dealing with their taxes. All of a sudden, within a few days after giving this money, the state told us that they made an error and that instead of us needing to pay them $1,100, they would be sending us a check for $518. We were so relieved. And then another state that we work in also ended up doing an update and an unexpected refund check in the amount of $707. We're sharing this because if one looks closely at our situation, we took a step of faith in helping out with the accounting of the church. We gave so that the church could meet the budget that we as members had voted on during a church meeting. God showed us that when we committed to making sure the accounting of the church was in order, He made sure our account book was in order with the companies in the state. He blessed us with fair and honest accounting in those areas of our lives. We are so thankful to God for the extra money, and we did not know it was coming, and we know the timing was not random. God smoothed everything out according to His kindness to us. And you know, right after the service, I was standing out there, and I can't tell you how many people were in line to tell me their story just like this. Whether it was money, or whether it was, you know, a blessing in some other way, or, you know, clothes showed up on their porch, or a car showed up out of nowhere. And we could fill this place for the rest of the day talking about stories like that in response of making God first in our lives. I've lived this. Our church has lived this. I'll share some of that with you next week. Are we committed to putting God first? Are we opening up God? Are we giving an invitation for God to work powerfully in our lives? I want to close by helping us think about this, kind of get a bigger picture, not just our own personal finances. That's important. But there's a bigger thing that we're part of, aren't we? We're a part of God's bigger mission for this church and for this world. Do you know, I was doing some calculations, and based on the median income of this area and the number of people that we have coming here, if everyone gave just 10%, that's $2.8 million a year. About $800,000 more than our budget, for example. Do you know, just based on the credit card debt that most Americans have, And based on, you know, if that's true of this group of people, that if we committed to paying off that debt and then took that debt and put it towards giving, whether giving in all kinds of ways, whether it's, you know, issues of poverty or issues of addictions or outreach or whatever, do you know that would come up to $640,000 a year? It's amazing, isn't it? What God could do. What if he started with us? What if he started with Brandywine? What if Brandywine led the way? Man, we're going to talk all about that next week. How does the church respond? What does the leadership of the church look like when it comes to stewarding well the money that's given? We're going to challenge you with that, and we're going to challenge ourselves to set a higher standard. Give to God first. Let him take care of the rest. We're going to talk about communion. You know, I mentioned earlier that communion is a great example of this. You know, Jesus didn't tithe his body and his blood 10%, did he? He gave it all. He emptied himself out. He died for us. He gave 100% to us. And so largely what this communion table is for us is a way to say, wow, the generosity of God's body and his blood toward us in Jesus Christ, that he loved us that much. I invite you just to take a moment, pause with the Lord, talk to the Lord, and thank him for that, or maybe get your heart right if you need to confess anything to the Lord. Let's do that now.